Let's open our Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 2. And if you would all, as you're turning there, I'm going to make you do two things at once. Stand up, and we're going to declare this morning our hymn of Christ, as we are doing every week in our study in Philippians. And so let's recite it together, starting in chapter 2, verse 6. It's going to be on the screen for you there. Let's read it together. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray together. Father, we just come before you this morning, Lord. We praise you. And we worship you and we thank you, Lord, for being faithful to us. And we just love you this morning, Father. We ask that you would be glorified in everything. Lord, you'd be glorified in my life. You would be glorified in the message. You'd be glorified in the worship, glorified in each of our lives this morning and all the families that we represent here this morning. God, we just ask you that Jesus Christ would be the center of our lives in everything we do and say. Bless us this morning. Bless your people, Lord. As we look at this study this morning, God, and we just pray in Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and take a seat. So the reason that we are going through what's called the hymn of Christ there in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, is that all of Paul's letter here revolves around who Jesus is, and he lays out the gospel there in a way that all the doctrines roll around it. So, but let's look here. We're going to pick up this morning in verse 27 as we continue our study here. And let's read together verses 27 to 30 and out of the Bible here. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. But to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. So we look at verse 27 and 28 here. As we started last week, or we ended last week in verse 25, if you remember what Paul talked about, he said, being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy of faith. We saw last week that Paul's desire was to have the prayers of the Philippian church answered. And we saw last week how powerful corporate prayer is, or prayer in the church. Paul says, I'm going to be released because of your prayers. I'm going to be out of prison because you're praying for me. And we, if you were here last week, we just had a great Sunday last week, and the Lord moved and people came forward to receive prayer. And it was just one of those breakthrough times that I was praying for, that the Lord would just bring himself into the service. And, you know, every week we are meeting together and talking together, the pastoral staff on Mondays. We meet together, and Thursdays we also meet in the mornings. And our prayer is this, that the Holy Spirit would have his way, that we would give room at all times for the Holy Spirit. And even this morning when we came in, you know, Charles was like, hey, we're going to move things around this morning and do a couple songs at the end rather than just one at the end of the service, because he was feeling led this morning that that's what the Lord was doing. And so this is the freedom that every week we're just trying to listen to the Lord. We're trying to listen to the Holy Spirit and what he wants to speak. And as I was studying out this message, God was just filling me up, encouraging me, because he's got a message for us. As we go through Philippians, his desire is that Jesus Christ would be front and center in every person's life, and especially in the life of our church. That's what we're going to see here this morning. Notice what he says in verse 27 here. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ.
Paul here is saying, have a conduct in our lives that matches the majesty of the gospel of Christ. The phrase here, conduct yourselves, it means to be a citizen, to have one's citizenship. Paul is here saying, let your conduct or let your citizenship be a citizenship of heaven, of the gospel. Paul here is coming to us and he's saying, listen, the conduct of each one of our lives individually and the conduct in the church should be one that reflects our citizenship in heaven. And what a beautiful picture and what a beautiful calling we're called to as believers and we're called to as a church is to live our lives out having one's citizenship rooted in what? Notice, the gospel of Christ. That's where our conduct is to be rooted. That's where our citizenship is to be rooted because that's how we're put into the kingdom of God. In other words, when people look at our lives, our way of living either brings credit and adds value to or discredits and causes people to disregard the gospel of Christ. And as we saw 2 weeks ago, Paul's entire life was the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. And he was living everything in his life and by any means possible to bring the gospel to as many people as he could. The gospel being front and center. And what is the gospel? Let's look at it again this morning right out of our text. I want you to notice in chapter 2, verse 6, what does he say? A thing to be grasped. In other words, in the hymn of Christ, we remind ourselves of the nature of our citizenship. Notice when he talks about Jesus, he says he didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, there's no reaching. Look at verse 7. He emptied himself. In other words, there's no reputation. In verse 8, he humbled himself. He takes no regard for himself. In verse 8, he became obedient unto death. In other words, he had no rights. In verse 9, God highly exalted him. He had no reliance on himself. And he did it, in verse 10, to the glory of God the Father, no reveling in his abilities. As we look at the gospel of Christ and we put Jesus front and center, what do we see? The very base foundation of our citizenship in heaven, reflected in the nature of Jesus, is a reflection of an emptying of self and a glorifying of God. What a radical picture. And Jesus here, as Paul says next week, as Charles is going to teach this next Sunday, and as we look at the mind of Christ and who Jesus was and this constant lowering and lowering and lowering of himself to this place, and we see basically the foundation of our citizenship in heaven is that reflection of Christ, where again, what do? We take no reaching, no reputation, no regard, no rights, no reliance, no reveling. Nothing in ourselves. We just saw in Luke chapter 9 that Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you got to take up your cross daily. Take up your form of execution. Take up your instrument of death and completely follow me with no self-glory, no self-reliance, no reveling in self, no regard for self, no rights of self. Because that's really where we get in trouble, isn't it? When we demand our rights. We demand self to get the thing that's fair or right. But notice, Jesus did this to what? To the glory of the Father. Look at the next part of verse 27. Paul says, whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. Here he's talking about, I may hear of your affairs. What is he talking about there? The testimony of the church. What testimony is he looking for as he's listening for the reflection of what this church is like? He's looking for a conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ. And as he does here, he's saying, listen, if this is the conduct in the church, if you're living as citizens of heaven, then you're going to declare through your affairs, through your actions, through your life, the worthiness of the gospel of Christ. If you would, turn in your Bibles, keep your finger there in Philippians chapter 1, but turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at a couple scriptures here this morning where Paul talks about this further with the Ephesian church. He says in chapter 5, verse 1, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you're his dear children. Paul here says we're to imitate God in everything we do because we're his dear children. Because we're his children means that we have a place in his family, And our citizenship then is where God lives, and that is in heaven. Notice, imitate God in everything you do. Look at verse 2. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Paul here, as he's laying out the gospel, as he's laying out the effect of the gospel in the church at Ephesus, similar to what he's doing in Philippi, he's saying, listen, just take on the example of Christ. Imitate God. Imitate Christ. And have a pleasing aroma that comes out as a sacrifice of love in the church. And Paul says, when I hear of your affairs, the love of Christ being the center point of the church, to where we're loving each other hilariously and fervently. In Ephesians 5:10, he says, be careful to determine what pleases the Lord. In verse 15, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. And then he goes on to say, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So many things in our life where we're just on this autopilot. We're just moving through life without much thought. And the Lord, in Paul's encouragement this morning, in the affairs of the church, in the conduct of the church, there's a mindfulness and there's a thoughtfulness of seeking to understand what pleases the Lord. And how are we to please the Lord? In everything. And as Paul continues to lay this out, look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Here's the key that he gives us. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice, Paul says here in verse 1, imitate God. How? By being filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, live a life filled with love. How? By being filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. How? By the filling of the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, make the most of every opportunity. How? By the filling of the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, understand what the Lord wants you to do. How? By the filling of the Holy Spirit. Paul here says, be imitators of God, but he's not in any way telling us this morning, I want you to look at Jesus, now do exactly what he's doing. How's he, you know, kneeling down? How's he praying? How's he doing these things? These are all important things. But how do they come to us? Not through mimicking in the sense of looking and doing, but in being. And he says, you want to do that, and that's your goal? That's your heart? Then be filled with the Holy Spirit, and God will do this through you. This is the key to the Christian life. And as we submit to that, as we allow the Lord to do that and be filled with the Holy Spirit, look at the next part of verse 27 in Philippians 1. If you want to hold your finger there in Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to come back to it in a minute. But back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, the next part says, that you stand fast. Paul says here, to stand fast means this, to persevere or persist or to keep one's standing. We're to stand. Paul says, listen, I want you to have a conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ. When I hear of your affairs, I want to hear this, that you're standing fast, immovable. I want you to be a church that just stands its ground in the place of faith. Look back at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It'll be on the screen for you as well. Listen, here's what he says in Ephesians 6, 10. Finally, my brethren. Notice, what did he just tell us? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How do we do that? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Then he goes on in verse 11, very familiar passage where he says to us this, put on the whole armor of God. We've heard this many times, haven't we? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand and withstand the wiles of the enemy, the devil. He goes on to say there, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and demons and angels in the heavenly realms, in the rulers of darkness of this age. And he says there, we've got to put on the whole armor of God. In other words, we have to put on our citizenship from heaven in the power of God to stand against not people, but powers. We've got to understand the spiritual nature of the church and the spiritual nature of our warfare. And Paul here is saying, listen, I want you to have affairs or the conduct of the church to be something that validates the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ and looks like him and feels like him and sounds like him. For what purpose? Because when we put on Christ, we're putting on the whole armor of God, that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles is his schemes. Guys, he's working right now, here. The devil comes to church. He's here today to do what? Discourage us, mess with our mics, make us get off our game, you know, humble us, whatever. But what does he do? What's his number one scheme is to divide. He comes in and he begins to divide. He begins to put thoughts in. He begins to stir you up against one another. And it appears as though oftentimes we're fighting against other people. But not that's not what Paul says. Paul says we're fighting against the unseen world. Manifests itself in people many times and situations and problems. But if we fall to his wiles, which is to take our focus off the fight we have in the spiritual and put it in the physical, and I begin to point at my brothers and sisters as the cause for my issues, that's his wiles. That's his schemes, you see. But what is Paul saying? I want you guys to stand fast, take on the whole armor of God. And notice for Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Notice, and having done all to stand, and having done all, comma, stand. He goes on to say, stand therefore. Having done all to stand. Guys, is this Paul in his explanation to the church where he says, I want your conduct to be worthy of the gospel. That means the church is investing all it can in standing firm against the wiles of the enemy, being aware of the divisions that come in and split the church and move the church into ineffectiveness. And if he's unable to split the church, he'll just cause us to be powerless. This is just a key principle I think the Lord is wanting to share today. So when we talk about putting on the armor, what is it? Well, we know you gird your waist with truth, you put on the breastplate of righteousness, you shod your feet, you put your shoes on, which are the preparation of the gospel of peace. We know that you put on the helmet of salvation. You take up the sword of the Spirit. We love all that. But in here, in verse 16, I want you to notice something that Paul says here. Notice what verse 16 says. Above all. More important than anything else. Paul says, here's the most important thing out of the armor. Take up the shield of faith, by which you may be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield of faith, what does it do? It protects our minds and our hearts from the darts that he throws out at us to cause us to stumble and not be able to stand. Paul says, listen, guys, I want your conduct to be such that above all, you're taking up the shield of faith at all times and you're protecting your hearts, you're protecting your minds. And then with that, you're able to use all the other parts of the armor. You're able to use the truth, the righteousness, the gospel, the salvation, the word of God. You're able to use all those things. How? With that shield of faith that protects our hearts and minds. Notice what he goes on to say next in verse 18 of Ephesians 6. The shield of faith turns into what? Into praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for who? For all the saints. This is a verse that we looked at last week. So Paul says, as I put on the armor, and above all, as I put on the shield of faith, and I'm cognizant of the enemy's wiles or his schemes, what happens? I begin to pray in the Spirit for all the saints around us. And what does that do? It cuts off the arm of Satan from bringing division. It cuts off his power. Because if he can throw darts in and get somebody thinking, wow, this person next to me doesn't like me. I was sharing Wednesday night that in our Luke study, that many times over the years in the ministry, that people have been offended at me for different things. I don't understand why, right? But most of the time it's misunderstandings. But in misunderstandings, people often just leave the church rather than dealing with it. And this is why the Lord in our relationships is so critical that we do it biblically, that the Bible says if your brother offends you, what are you to do? You're to go to him. Or if you're the brother and you're like, hey, this person's offended at me, you're to go to them. Why do we do that? Because it cuts off the arm of Satan's schemes and his schemes to divide. And what happens? The defensive part is put on the shield of faith and protect yourself. The offensive part is the next part where I begin to pray actively for my brothers and sisters. Notice he says, pray in the spirit, always watchful to this end. We saw this last week where it's like, put your focus and attention with all perseverance, supplicating for the saints. You remember that word supplication was the word implore. Are you imploring God for the people around you? That's how we cut off the arm of Satan. That's how we be a church in the conduct of the worthiness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we go forward. How? Through faith and prayer. Guys, and the filling of the Holy Spirit. You see how God's just like, I've got it all for you. All you need to do is yield to me. Notice the next part of verse 27 in chapter 1. We're done in Ephesians, so turn back to Philippians. Notice the next part there. In one spirit, with one mind, striving together. Listen, when Paul here says one spirit, here's what this word means. The vital principle by which the body is animated. Another definition, the disposition or influence which fills and governs the soul of anyone. Paul here, as he's talking about one spirit, there's one disposition, one influence which fills and governs the life of the church at Philippi he's talking to, and there's one disposition and one influence which fills and governs the life here at Westside. That's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, guys, fight this fight, have conduct worthy, be in a place where you're together in what? One spirit, one influence, or one disposition, where we're all operating under that same heart of the church or the life of the church. We're all together in it. Notice, what's the next thing? One mind. The mind is what? It's the seat of feelings, desires, affections. It's our heart or our soul. Notice what Paul's saying. The spirit of the church and the soul of the church. Spirit of the church and the soul of the church. One mind. If you look at the mind, then is what governs the soul of the church. Look at Philippians 2:20 there real quick. Here, Paul he says, I have no one like-minded. The word that he uses there is like-souled. I have nobody like-souled. He's talking about Timothy in that passage. But notice what Paul's saying. Be like-souled. Your soul is what? It's who you are. It's your personality. It's your nature. When somebody passes away and goes to heaven, their whole, who they are, goes to heaven. Their spirit and their soul. And their whole nature. So you know when you see your loved one again in heaven, they're going to be exactly or similar to what they were on earth, right? You're going to recognize them and know them. Why? Because that's part of who they are. And he's saying, listen, be this way in the church too. The church has a spirit. The church has a soul when we're all collectively together. Notice Philippians 2:2 that we're going to look at next week. Notice what he says there. Philippians 2:2, fulfill my joy by being, again, like-minded. Here's how that's written in the Greek. Be joint-souled. Isn't that cool? Be joint-souled. When you come to church, are you in your conduct that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you see yourself joint-souled with your brothers and sisters around you? Paul says, this is the conduct that when I hear of your affairs, I'm going to say they're joint-souled. They're like-souled. They're one spirit, one mind. Guys, we've got to fight for this. Look what he says here. What's the next part of that? Striving together. Listen, we can have two ways we can strive here this morning. We can strive against each other when we listen to the wiles of the enemy shooting darts into our minds. And we become now, I begin to see my brothers and sisters as against me or my enemy. God forbid that that would happen. And what happens? We begin to strive against each other. But notice what Paul says here. There's one spirit, one mind, one striving. What's the striving? It's striving together. And in the Greek, this means to strive at the same time with one another. Here's the example of it in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. I don't know if it's on the screen. Let me read it to you. Diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope at your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Paul here says what? Diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit. The word that he uses here is this word striving. In the Greek, it's the word agonize. So you look at that and you go, wow, we've got to strive to maintain our unity? Absolutely. Why? Because we're all selfish. And Satan, not just our human nature, but at the same time, Satan, even this morning, is firing darts, waiting for somebody to take off their helmet of their shield of faith. And a dart gets through. And what does he do with that? He nurses that until it brings division. Guys, it's serious. And Paul says this will gut the life of your church. It'll gut the soul of your church. It'll gut the spirit of your church. And all of a sudden there'll be infighting. And everybody hates everybody. And the church dissipates to nothing. None of us want that kind of church. You see, striving together. In other words, we're coming to the Lord. We're hearing the voice of God. We're wanting God to be glorified. And we strive together in the same energy for the same goal. What's the goal? Look at the next part of chapter 1, verse 27 there. Notice, for the faith of the gospel. Paul comes back to the gospel because he loves it. But notice what he says. What are we to strive for? What are we to have one spirit in, one mind in? The faith of the gospel. Here's what this word means. What is believed? The contents of belief. The faith, or in other words, the common faith of the church. We would call it what? Doctrine. What's the doctrine of your church? What's the theology of your church? What's the statement of your church? Who are you guys? This is what Paul's saying. He's saying, listen, this is where we should all be. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. What is our common faith? What draws us together? What's our flavor here at Westside that causes people to join together in a common fellowship? Well, we know it's being developed, isn't it? What is it at its simplest form? Jesus Christ. At its simplest form. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Paul says this, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart, notice, that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. What is he saying? What's the picture there? The picture is you were taken, the doctrine was there, the gospel of Christ is there, and if you ever seen concrete get formed, you guys know you have to put forms up, right? Because concrete's very wet. If you just don't give it a shape, it just kind of runs everywhere. It'll find the lowest point. It's the same in the doctrine of the church. If you don't define it, it just kind of goes to the lowest point, right? So if you picture there are four forms, I'm going to make a stepping stone, and I got to have four forms, and I bring the concrete in now, and what do? I pour the concrete into the form. And once it's dry, what's it going to have? The shape of the forms. If it was a square or whatever it was. It takes on the shape of the forms. This is what Paul's saying. You guys have been poured into the gospel. You once were lost, you got saved, and God took you and he's like, let me pour you into the image of my son. And when that concrete hardens, what's the result? We look like Jesus. That's his goal. That's where he's going to. He's going, listen, this is where you guys have to be, where we have to be as a church, one spirit, one mind, one striving together for the shape and the image of Jesus Christ. That as he works in us, we're like, wow, check it out. We're looking more and more like him every day. Do you see that? Not only individually, but corporately as a body. And here he's just, again, saying, you guys have been delivered to this. This means what? I have no right to change the forms of the gospel. It's not mine. Who does it belong to? Jesus Christ. It's his. And I can go, I don't like the way that looks. I'm going to move that. And some churches do that. They take it and they're like, we don't like that part of the doctrine. We're going to take that board out and we're going to put this board in because look, it's the edges aren't as sharp. They're not as hard. This is more appealing to the senses. Guys, we got to be careful of that. Why? Because we got to fight against not only our flesh, but the spiritual battle that is raging. If God would open our eyes this morning to see what's happening around us in the spiritual realm, we'd be on our face right now scared to death. Because it's real. And if Paul is like, guys, listen, I want you guys to succeed. I want Jesus Christ to be glorified. What was the ultimate goal of Jesus coming down? To the glory of God the Father. That's what we're after. That's the form we're after. Whatever that looks like. And we're willing to walk whatever road that is. And we're going forward in that. Notice what he says in Galatians 3:27. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ, notice, have put on Christ. We've put on Christ. Jesus becomes that form of our life and that picture. And notice, if we're that individually, and we're fighting our flesh, and we're fighting the darts of Satan, we're putting on the helmet of salvation, we're praying for one another and loving each other deeply, healing our relationships, correcting them, going through all the things the Bible tells us to do, what's going to be the byproduct? The church puts on Christ now. And as the church puts on Christ, I want you to notice what happens. Look at verse 28. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries. What's the byproduct of putting on Christ in this way? There's a fearless faith, guys. A fearless faith. And I'm so excited about this because the Lord is just, every week, he's just unfolding this for us. He's like, guys, listen, here's the next thing. Here's the next thing. Just here's the next thing. What? Fearless faith. I look at that and go, I'm not to be terrified by my adversaries. The word here means frightened or intimidated. Don't let yourself be intimidated, be frightened or terrified of who? Your adversaries. An adversary is one who puts himself against you, actively against you. It's not passive. It's like, I'm going to stand in your way, and my goal is what? To knock you over. But we're called to what? Stand firm. How do we do that? By being of one mind, of one heart, of one life, striving together, going, guys, we're not going to let him take us down. But Satan is every day wanting to take us down, and it comes in the form of people and powers and thoughts and all kinds of things. And we're to stand firm in the faith, notice, not being frightened, not being intimidated, which is what? Look at verse 28. Which is to them, those doing it, a proof of perdition or judgment, but to you it's a proof of what? Salvation. Guys, when we are not afraid, when we're putting on Christ, when we're not intimidated by the gospel, by other people, there's a proof that comes in our lives. To the people doing it, it's a proof that they're lost and going to hell. To us, it's a proof that we're going to heaven. And notice, it's also a proof that all of this is happening from God. Notice that. And that from God. He's talking about our salvation. He's talking about our life being used. He's talking about the message that is preached through the very life that we pursue. If we're not intimidated by people. When Paul writes this, why does he write this? Guys, because we're going to be intimidated. We're going to be frightened. Even this morning, as we talk about over the last few months, we've talked about being outside and going outside and talking with people and moving the gospel outside the church walls. And a lot of times the immediate dart that gets fired into the head from Satan is, ooh, scary, right? It is, all of us. I get scared of it. I'm like, I'm teaching that. I got to go do it now, you know? It's scary. But here Paul says, don't be frightened over it. Why? Because Jesus is manifesting his life in you through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's where boldness comes from. That's where life comes from. And here's his motivation now in verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, notice, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Look at verse 29, the first part of it. For to you, now he's talking to the church at Philippi, right? So we can say this morning, this is a word to the church for us this morning, right? It has been granted on behalf of Christ. Notice this word granted, it means graciously granted or given a privilege. Now, I want to ask this morning if anybody here this morning was like, man, praise God, I have the privilege of suffering this morning. It's not a natural mindset, is it? It doesn't come from the logical mind. It doesn't come from the outer man, which is the brain. It doesn't come from the soul. That can only come from God, right? It can only come from God. And so he says, listen, it's been granted or graciously given to you the privilege. What's the first privilege? He says on behalf of Christ is to believe on Jesus. That's the first part. Not only to believe in him, but it is a privilege this morning to be able to believe on Jesus. And Paul says, listen, I want you to understand this is graciously granted to you from the Father. This privilege to believe in Jesus Christ and to know him. It's been graciously granted on what? On his behalf or for his behalf. Everything that Jesus did as we look at the hymn of Christ, leaving heaven, becoming a man, humbling himself, going to death, being put in the grave, God raising him up and exalting him, all for the glory of God. He did all of that for what? Because he wanted to see people come to heaven with him. That's why he went through it all. And so Paul is saying this, on behalf of Christ and his mission of giving his life up, you've been granted the privilege of coming to know him and being in heaven with him forever. Graciously granted. What else have we been graciously granted? On behalf of Christ or because of what Christ did, we are graciously granted this morning to suffer for his sake. Wow. Amazing, isn't it? He says, you've been graciously granted the privilege of suffering for him. And we don't have this mindset. Again, this isn't a normal mindset. But when Jesus becomes the center of our life, the gospel becomes the substance of our life. And we, like Paul, say, the gospel is the most important thing to me, and I will preach the gospel with my life in every way, to every person, every day, no matter what may come. But here's the promise of God to us, 2 Timothy 3:12. Notice what he says. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So guys, listen, even moving our church in this direction, moving us in a way where it's like, let's become real, let's become genuine, let's pursue God with all of our heart, let's become godly people, right? Reflecting Christ, Paul says, listen, if that's who you are and that's who you want to be, you will emphatically, guaranteed, 100% be persecuted in the world. And we look at that and go, maybe I'll just fly under the radar. Maybe I'll just stay quiet. Maybe I'll just stay status quo so I don't stir anybody up. Acts chapter 5, verse 41, Peter and John were beaten for preaching the gospel. We looked at this verse last week. But notice what it says. They departed from the presence of the council, notice, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for him. You suffer shame for him. This is the life, again, as citizens of heaven, that we take on. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 13, hey guys, since Christ is a reproach to the world, let's all go outside the camp and bear his reproach. That's what he's calling us to. So you mean as I come to Christ and as we walk with Christ, there's some shame that comes on my life and I'm to bear that shame? Exactly. Christ is seen as weak, isn't he, in the world? His name is used as a cuss word in the world. Why? Because nobody believes he has real power. Because he died. But they don't finish the story, do they? In that humility, as we know in the gospel, as we've been granted to understand the gospel, that in that humility, he was exalted to a name above every other name. And he's being gracious to the world. Why? Because he wants all men to be saved. And how are they going to get saved? When we put on Christ and we say, I'm going to bear the shame of Christ no matter what, and I'm not going to let anybody intimidate me in my walk with the Lord. Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter 4:14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Let me read that again. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Notice what the effect is. On their part, he's what? Blasphemed. But on your part, he's what? Glorified. Guys, do you see as Paul is writing and he's like, you guys are my joy of faith. You guys are my hope. You guys praying for me. I know I'm going to be released. But even if I'm not released, that's what he's saying, even if I'm not released, if I just hear about your life, hear about your witness, hear about the power and the love and the glory of Christ in you, that's going to fill my life with joy. Why? Because that's the only thing that matters. Paul here is encouraging us how, notice in this verse again, on behalf of Christ. The Lord showed me this morning how this looks in Jesus' life, and I want to share it with you this morning out of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Now, here's what Paul says in Philippians. On behalf of Christ, we're called to what? We're granted to believe in him. On behalf of Christ, we're granted to suffer for him. Okay? How do we live for or on behalf of Christ? There's two Greek words that are used here. One is hyper, or when you look at it written in English, it looks like hyper. Okay? It just means to go above. So Paul is basically saying, listen, there's something above our current situation. There's something to reach for. There's something to move for. And what it means is, it's because of. In other words, he says, because of Christ, you believe in him. Because of Christ, you suffer for him. There's another word that's used here. It's the word anti, like anti. You can remember it that way. Anti, A-N-T-I, and it means instead of. So there's because of, or because of this truth, here's how we live. And there's also because of this truth, here's what we don't do, okay? Or here's what we choose, okay? So instead of. Now here's the example, Hebrews 12, 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for, or instead of, okay? This is what he's saying. Who instead of choosing the world, in other words, what he's saying, listen, the joy that was set before him, here's the choice he made. He endured the cross, he despised the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Whew, man. Guys, listen. Here's Jesus not being afraid of his adversaries. Why? Because he's walking to the glory of God. He's walking to the power of God. And he's walking in submission to God, right? No regard, no reputation, nothing in his life. And he's emptied himself completely. And he's now faced with a choice in his life. He's got the joy before him. God says, son, check it out. All of these people that are here this morning, you were in the face of Jesus that day when he was making that decision in the garden. Let this cup pass from me, but Lord, whatever you want for me, that's what I want to do. The joy set before him, he's like, that is so great that I will go endure the cross, and I will endure chastisement, and I will endure these things. For what purpose? To be glorified with the Father at the right hand of God. And Paul is saying this, guys, listen, because Jesus, for our auntie, the joy that was set before him, chose to endure the suffering, the shame, and now he is what? Glorified. Listen, for us, the progress and joy of our faith in verse 25, that was last week, right? Graciously granted to believe in him. What's the thing in front of us? Suffering. It's the same thing. Jesus goes to the cross. He's like, ah. Not fun, great. Oh, I can only get there through that, you see? And Paul is saying this, guys. I want your progress and joy of faith and the fact that we're going to be rejoicing abundantly in Christ, that's verse 26, with him forever, listen, in the same body Jesus has. And the Holy Spirit says this, if you can hear this today, and if you will receive it in faith and you'll say, you know what? I'm intimidated by everybody around me, by the world around me, and I compromise day and night. Why? Because I'm not keeping a clear vision of the glory of God in my life. And I'm choosing for, not against. And what comes from that? Compromise. Because I don't see the direct correlation between suffering and glory. And I've said it before, I'll say it again. When we get to heaven, guys, we're going to go, oh my gosh, right? If I knew it was this great, I would have suffered day and night, 24 hours a day, I think when we get there, we're going to be like, Lord, why didn't you pour more on me? Why didn't you give me more trials, more struggles? Why? Because the direct correlation between your suffering is equal to the glory of Christ. And what you experience on earth is going to be experienced in heaven through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Whew, guys, we want it, don't we? That's what we want. Listen, as we wrap up, let's have the band come up to close us. Verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In verse 28, not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Listen, don't be afraid of the world. Fear God this morning. Why? Because the end result is going to be glory. You know, the other day I was meditating on this and, you know, life is hard, right? Life's just hard. But can you imagine doing life without Christ, without the Spirit, without the power of God? And since life is hard anyway, why not just make life harder and easier at the same time? We're going to go into greater trials, greater situations, maybe even life-threatening situations, but we can do it with boldness and power. Why? Because we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're pursuing the glory of God. Don't you see? This is what the Lord is after, I believe, in our church. And maybe you're here this morning again and your heart is, man, I am afraid of those things. And you know what? Here's the thing about the Lord, is He works with us, okay? So you might be like, man, I got to get out of here because I'm not bold at all and this isn't the church for me. No, this is the church for you because the Lord's going to take you to the first step. Just love me with all your heart. Surrender to me today. That's all you have to do. You see, the walk with the Lord is so simple because it's just, today, what is the Lord telling me to do? That's all I need to do. What is He saying today? We don't need to extrapolate it out and be like, oh my gosh, 6 months from now, here's my situation if I say yes today. But that's what we do, isn't it? And the Lord just says, hey, am I worthy? No matter what I take you through, am I worthy? And are you willing? And as you're set before you those two things, it's like, wow, the value of Christ. Because every one of us this morning in this context here, none of us are afraid to raise our hands. None of us are afraid to say, woo, I love Jesus. None of us are afraid to make our declaration of faith known, are we? Why? Because we know that everybody around us is friends. And we can be ourselves here. And that's what it's for, is to worship God in truth and take up faith and go home with more courage poured into your life by each other. But it's when we get out there and you're in the middle of Target and you know, buying something, and the Lord's like, hey, drop that, raise your hands, and just begin to worship me right now. And you're like, oh, no way, dude. No way. I'm out of here. That's how we are, isn't it? Why? Because it's shameful, and I'm afraid of my adversaries. But guys, here's where we find strength, right here. This morning, we're going to do two songs. Just time to meditate. What we want to do is never rush out of here, just like service is over, let's go get our donut and hit the road. No, we want God to speak things to us. And so I'm going to ask again this week, the elders to come up, be up here to lay hands on people. And we have oil up here to anoint you with oil if you need to be healed this morning. Maybe you just need boldness. Maybe you come up and you go, I'm just afraid. Can you ask God to pour His life into me and make me see Him as worthy, that I would be willing to do whatever it takes to follow Him? So I'm just going to ask the elders just to come up now. Maybe your wives with you as well if they're here. And just, they're going to be up here for these two songs. And again, anything on your heart this morning, anything you want to confess, anything you want power for, anything you need this morning, we're here to minister to you. And if you don't feel led to come up, it's fine. Right there where you are, just wrestle with the Lord. Ask Him to search you. The Bible says in Psalms, see, David prays and he says, Holy Spirit, search me and try me. See if there be any anxious ways in me. And then lead me in the way everlasting. Because oftentimes we don't know our own heart, do we? We need the Holy Spirit to show it to us. So these brothers and sisters are up here for you if you need it. We're going to be praying for you while we sing this song. And it's between you and the Lord. So however the Lord leads you this morning.